And here we are. Yes, you're listening to Law and Gospel on this Open Mic Friday, October the 28th in the year of our Lord, 2016. And on Open Mic Friday, you can call in. The mic is yours for a question or a suggestion or a comment. I'll try and reply to them. Numbers in St. Louis, 821-0850. Toll free, 1-800-730-2727. I also have a email. I had asked people to send in emails and got some. And then last week was an important one. And guess what? I forgot to mention it. So we will be getting to it sometime during this broadcast. But in the meantime, I certainly want you to give me a ring, and we'll be glad to talk to you and just see what your points are. So I believe we have someone on the line right now. Let me go and see if they're on. Hello, I'm Tom Baker. Is this... Who is this, Meredith? Okay.
Sure, I'm getting different things.
What kind of things are you getting, Marilyn?
I was getting more talk with from some other radio. This is Marilyn. At any rate, yesterday afternoon I was listening to KFU, as always, and they were talking about the evangelicals and the difference. My question primarily, are all the Protestant churches then considered evangelical, other than, of course, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod? Because the way that they were bringing it out, they were talking about getting a program and the art of worship and all this type of thing. And I have been in different churches other than the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, and I also know that you've had pastors who have talked that said they were from the Lutheran Church evangelical. So I really need a better explanation, I suppose.
Okay, Marilyn, let me try it. Evangelical actually comes from the Greek word euangelion, that means the gospel. And in fact, the Lutheran Church was known as the Evangelical Church by the Roman Catholics at the time of the Reformation, but it was a disparaging term because we believe that we're saved by faith alone, and they wanted to say, no, it's faith plus works. So for the longest time, Lutherans were considered evangelicals. And then what happened, in fact, some of the churches that I have pastored, one was called St. James Evangelical Lutheran Church, another Emmanuel Evangelical Lutheran Church. So the term evangelical often is put in there. However, today, evangelicals are referred to by the media as those who believe that you can invite Christ into your heart. They're tending not to believe in the sacraments. They won't do infant baptism. And so I would not say that every Protestant denomination is an evangelical in that sense. For example, there's some tremendous Presbyterians that are very conservative in their theology. And although we may disagree with them on the Lord's Supper, we would not say that they were evangelical in the way the media presents evangelicalism. So it's a kind of a complicated thing. I consider our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod to be evangelical because we preach the gospel. But just be aware that the media has taken that term to refer to people who say you can invite Christ into your heart, you can say a prayer and he will come in. And so the term evangelical is more narrow than the Protestant denominations, but it includes some Protestants.
Well, thank you. God bless you.
All right. Thank you very much for calling. We certainly appreciate that. As I said, I'm Tom Baker, and you may call me at... What may you call me at? you may call me at 821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. And we're going to go on down the line and talk to Mike. Hi, Mike. You're on the air.
Good. I'm glad I got in touch with you.
Oh, I'm glad you got in touch with me, too. How you doing?
Okay. How about yourself?
Well, we'll decide that after this call.
All right. Well, I was listening yesterday, and your co-host seems to think, I guess you do too, that Acts 20, verse 7 seems to indicate that that the Christians had their church service on Sunday. And it says, on the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight. Well, the first day would have began at sunset Saturday, and if he would have talked to midnight, he would have ended his church service 1 minute before Sunday began. So, I mean, that's not a good one to use if you're going to, criticize a Sabbatarian. I'm not a Sabbatarian, but
yes,
but they would point that out to you, I can tell you that.
What would be interesting here, and I'd have to look this up, it depends what time zones they're talking about. Remember, the Jews, yes, began at 6 in the evening, but the Romans began at midnight. And so when we talk about that, it was the first day of the week, and he was speaking until midnight, that would be midnight on Monday.
Well, but if that were the case, they would use the word Sunday, and they never use them names in the Bible because they represent pagan gods and pagan ideas. So actually, they represent the holidays of pagan gods. So, I mean, but if that were the case, they would have said Sunday.
Okay.
I think they would anyway.
Yeah, interesting point, and I appreciate your call, Mike. Keep looking at the Bible, and I'll be doing a little bit more study on that and try and get back with that next week. But we're going to go on down the line and talk now with Cheryl. Cheryl, you're on the air.
Thanks for taking my call. I'm calling because you were speaking about Reformation and our Lutheran teachings, and I was thinking about the teaching of the sacrament of baptism, and like in Romans 6, verse 4, where it says, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, and Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave myself for me. And I just purchased, I heard about this book, God's Own Child, I Gladly Say It, on Issues, Etc. And I purchased a number of copies of them because it's Pastor Neumeister's hymn that was translated by Pastor Volker. And it is wonderfully illustrated by a Jonathan Meyer. And I'm giving it to pastors who make visits to shut-ins, because it tells the story of the baptized child of God from birth to heaven. Heaven is our home, but it's the hymn. It's the whole hymn, and it has pictures with each part, like God's own child, I gladly say it. I am baptized into Christ. He, because I could not pay it, gave my full redemption price. There's an illustration of the child being baptized, and there's an illustration of the crucifix at the altar. And there's an illustration for each part of the hymn. And it's just so well done. And I gave it to the pastor that made a shut-in visit to me because I had a broken ankle. And he said, well, this would be a good thing to use with the shut-ins because it has the pictures and it's the hymn with it. And so that's my thought. The Reformation, it seems like how we teach baptism sets us apart. The way Lutherans teach baptism sets us apart from the Roman Catholic and from the enthusiasts, all the other Protestants, because we believe it's God's work.
Yes, Now, anytime you are told about a book from Issues, etc., you know it's going to be good. And so that's something that's very important. So this is a book that also has illustrations in it, you're saying?
Oh, beautiful, beautiful illustrations by a Jonathan Meyer.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, the illustrations. Oh, it's just, it's like watercolor, and it illustrates each part of the hymn. So it's the baptism of the child, and then the child's growing up. In the next picture, the child is praying at his bed and asking forgiveness for all the things he did wrong that day. And then there's a picture of the communion. As the child grows older, he's old enough to receive communion. And then he's at the worship service listening to the pastor. And then he has a child that's being baptized. And it's Jesus' victory. It shows Jesus victorious over Satan, stepping on Satan's head. And then there's the funeral service for the parents of the child. And then he goes to the graveside with his grandson. And then it shows at the bedside as the child that was first baptized, ready to receive his heavenly crown, they have a little paper.
Yes. Now, I don't know if you can you hear this, Cheryl? This is the song. That was done at a Higher Things, which is a youth thing, but isn't that a beautiful tune too, isn't
yes.
it?
Yes, yes, that is.
I sure appreciate that. And once more, the name of the book?
God's Own Child, I Gladly Say It.
Thank you very much for calling. Appreciate that. Alrighty. What we're going to be doing is actually responding to an email that talks about that to a degree, what Cheryl is saying in the importance of the sacrament of infant baptism. It's an email from Jim. He doesn't indicate what denomination he is talking about, but here's what it says. And I missed it last week, and I want to bring him up to date. I'm deeply troubled by a comment my pastor made yesterday while delivering his sermon. He stated that he believes that Christ died on the cross for believers only, not for non-believers. Because if he died for non-believers also, his death would be in vain and considered a failure. And Jesus never fails in anything. And then Jim goes on, he says, well, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, which I think is believers and non-believers alike. And also, whosoever believes in him, which I believe refers to unbelievers, if they believe. The idea that God only loves his chosen ones is more in line with many of the Old Testament Jews who thought that God only loved Israel. It is the intention of God that all should be saved. Yes, and Jim there is quoting that God desires all men to be saved. And then I was reminded of Jesus' prayer from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, which I think applies to non-believers as well as believers. I would appreciate your insight on my pastor's statement. Well, the reason I'm unsure as to what congregation you were attending, I would be surprised if it was a Lutheran congregation, but it could be a Reformed congregation. They believe what Calvin talks about, his 5 points, and it is TULIP, T-U-L-I-P. The first one, T, is total depravity. Now, we agree with that because we believe, teach, and confess that we are born sinful. We start a lot of our worship services, I, a poor, miserable sinner, deserve nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. The U of TULIP is unconditional election. And it depends how that is interpreted. We also believe that our election is not on the basis of any condition which we have done. The only problem here is that Calvin also expands that to talk about double predestination, that God predestines not only those to heaven, but also those to hell. And that's not biblical. The third one, L-T-U-L-I-P, is the one that Jim is referring to, limited atonement, where it says that Jesus only died for the elect. The last two, I and P, irresistible grace and perseverance of the saints, which has come to be known as once saved, always saved. We don't agree with that, because you can, even if you've been baptized, can fall from your baptism and go into unbelief. And therefore, while we believe that insofar as you continue to trust Jesus, be immersed in word and sacrament, that God will complete your salvation, there is the opportunity that you could fall from the faith. So let's talk about this limited atonement. I really agree with Jim that this pastor was in error. The first thing I want to say is the reason the pastor said he died only for believers. Because he says, if he died also for unbelievers, his death would be in vain and considered a failure, and Jesus never fails in anything. Oh, really? Does the meeting he had and the sermon he had at Nazareth, where they were ready to throw him off the cliff, that's not considered a failure? I think it is. In fact, his disciples, all of them, left him in the Garden of Gethsemane. One even betrayed him, Judas. Another one denied him three times, and so forth. Now, yes, I understand what does it mean by failure. But if you consider those things to happen to Jesus, and you don't consider them failures, then of course, your definition of failure is not the one that most people use. Yes, Jesus is God. But the idea that if his death was also for unbelievers, he would be considered a failure is wrong. And I'll tell you why. Theology is the art of making distinctions. And one of the theological distinctions we make in the Bible, and Lutherans are really strong on this, is the difference between objective and subjective justification. We believe, teach, and confess on the basis of his words from the cross, and also from 2 Corinthians 5, where God is reconciled to the whole world, which means both believers and unbelievers, is that when Jesus died on the cross, he forgave the sins of every person. That's objective justification. Subjective justification means that the person receives the gift of the forgiveness of sins. And that's what really saves him, namely his reception through faith alone, that the promises of the forgiveness of sins are his. Now, what difference does this make? Well, we were just talking about with Cheryl about evangelicals. Here's what they would say. This is probably one of the best ways of understanding the difference between Lutheranism and evangelicals, and maybe some other Protestant churches that would agree with the Lutherans. An evangelical will come to you and say, if you, and then they follow it with an active verb. If you invite Christ into your heart, if you say the prayer, and some go so far, if you change your life and start becoming more righteous in your life, then God will forgive you. You see, we call that conditional forgiveness. Well, How can forgiveness be unconditional and yet people not be saved? Well, here's how a Lutheran would talk to someone who is an unbeliever. Your sins have been forgiven. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the gospel is that God is reconciled to the whole world. What does that mean? It means that when Christ died on the cross, that became the reconciliation of God to believers and unbelievers. 2 Corinthians 5 talks about this. Verse 19, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. It doesn't say believers. Not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Now, wait a minute. If God is already reconciled, what kind of message do we have? Well, here's the big difference, particularly between Christians and every other religion in the world. Every other religion in the world considers God to be the problem. He won't be reconciled with me. Therefore, here are the things that I have to do to get God to be reconciled to me. Christianity is totally different. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, God is already reconciled to the whole world, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Well, what does that mean? It means, the next verse, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. And what's our appeal? The next verse. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Now, you see the difference? In every other religion in the world, we're trying to get God to be reconciled to us. In Christianity, because of the cross of Christ, because Christ paid for your sins, God is already reconciled to you. So the message of reconciliation is be reconciled to God. And how does that come about? By preaching law and gospel. The law doesn't reconcile you because it shows you that you are unworthy to be reconciled. But the gospel preaches that because of Christ, you now are reconciled to God, and therefore, what happens is that you need through faith to believe that promise. The goal of the church is not to get God reconciled to you. That's already occurred. The goal of the church is to get you to be reconciled to God. And therefore, when Christ died on the cross, he did not die for believers only. This would be a terrible message to put out there because an unbeliever would never know whether he's part of the reconciliation or not if God only died for believers. And boy, can the devil ever put distrust in your heart. You're not good enough. You're not righteous enough. You don't go to church enough. You sin too much. These are all ways the devil can attack someone who is under the delusion that they have to do something in order to get God to be reconciled to them. So, it is not that Jesus was a failure on the cross. No, he was totally successful because he reconciled all people to himself. That's what's called objective justification. And the church's task is to preach and teach those unbelievers to know what Christ has done for them. And when the Holy Spirit creates faith in their heart, guess what? They are now reconciled to God. So that's a huge difference between Christianity and every other religion. Every other religion, God's the problem. We need to get him to be reconciled to us. In Christianity, we are the problem. We refuse to be reconciled to a God for many reasons. The primary one, we don't really think we're as sinful as the Bible says we are. And that is why on the Reformation, what did Luther post as the first thesis of his 95? The life of the Christian is one of repentance. And what is repentance? It is the result of God saving you and you coming to the recognition that you are a sinful person. By the way, I'm preaching at Trinity Orchard Farm this week. It's the fifth Sunday of the month. Therefore, it's only one worship service at 9 a.m., and it will be a Reformation service. Trinity Orchard Farm out on Highway 94 in St. Charles. Till Monday, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.